Thank you for tuning in to the Postmodern Realities Podcast, brought to you by the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. I'm Melanie Cogdill, Managing Editor of the Christian Research Journal. It's January 2023, and this is episode 322, which is a conversation about evangelism and apologetics anecdotes. On this episode, I'm joined by our longtime contributing writer, Dr. Douglas Groteis, who is professor of philosophy at Denver Seminary. Doug is the author of 15 books, including most recently Fire in the Streets and Christian Apologetics, Second Edition. Doug has written an online exclusive effective evangelism feature article for the Christian Research Journal. His article is called Apologetics Anecdotes to Inspire Christian Witness. And our subscribers will be able to read his article for free at our website, equip.org. If you're not already subscribing, please head on over to equip.org, click journal, and you will see right there at the top a tab that says subscribe. Doug, it's good to have you on the podcast again.
Thank you. Happy to be back.
So as I mentioned, Doug has written a feature article for us on apologetic anecdotes. So I want him to unpack that a little bit for our listeners. How do you distinguish an anecdote, say, from other kinds of maybe traditional apologetics approaches?
Right. Well, there are lots of ways of doing apologetics. You could give a public lecture. You could be involved in a debate, a panel discussion. You could have a series of meetings with unbelievers and try to win them to Christ. But what I'm talking about in my article are just one-off encounters you have with unbelievers. So I've listed a number of situations. Some of them were completely unplanned, where I simply talked to an unbeliever and had something significant to say. Some were planned, like in terms of doing an outreach at a New Age event, something like that. But my point is that we need to always be ready, as 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, always be ready to have a reason for our faith. And that might mean giving a lecture, might be something very much pre-prepared, or it could be a divine encounter that God sets up. So I've given a number of these over many years of apologetic ministry that I hope will help encourage people. So we need to be asking the Lord to give us opportunities to defend and share the faith with unbelievers, basically anywhere, anytime, in season and out of season, as Paul puts it to Timothy.
So how would you describe an anecdote? And do you find this approach to be a little bit more, I guess it's a too much of a tread word to say relevant, but just would reach people easier in the 21st century, say, than maybe traditional apologetic approaches of the past, like debates?
Right. Yeah, these accounts that I give, or these anecdotes, encompass some things that were planned, like handing out tracts at an event. But then once you do that, you don't know what's going to happen. That's unscripted. You have to rely on the Lord for that. Well, we have to rely on the Lord for everything. But I mean, you don't have a lecture that you're going to give, something like that. So if these accounts that I relate to people encourage people to be on the lookout for apologetic and evangelistic encounters, then that's terrific. I think people are less prone now to go to big evangelistic events like in the age of Billy Graham and so on. People will still do that. People will still come to apologetics lectures or to evangelistic events, I think. But nevertheless, people are probably more likely to be engaged in apologetics in a smaller setting, like a small group setting, or having coffee with someone, or maybe having someone over to your home for a meal and then hoping for some discussion. I think people are very, especially millennials and younger, are very skeptical, if not hostile, to institutions. So come to my church and hear this. Well, maybe they're worried about the church, or come to this Christian institution like Denver Seminary for a lecture. Well, maybe they're worried about that. So if you just interact with people one-on-one or in small groups that don't have an institutional affiliation, that might be a way of breaking down one of those barriers.
So what is the primary reason why you were thinking about this subject and then wrote an article about it?
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm an old Christian philosopher and apologist, and I'm 66. And when you get to be that age, you tend to look back over your life and over your ministry and try to size it up, figure out what you did well, what you did not do well. And I knew pretty early on as a Christian that God had called me to be a scholar and a teacher. So I look back and I think about ways that God has blessed me and God has taught me in different situations. So I teach classes on how to teach. I teach classes on how to write, how to be a public witness. But then I thought it would be interesting to reflect back on my, what now, 46 years of being a Christian and look at those events that are things you don't really prepare that much for ahead of time and consider how God may have used me in those kind of settings. And I really want to encourage people to expect these kinds of opportunities with people, not to shrink back, not to be shy, but to engage them. For example, just a few days ago, I was flying back from New Orleans, where I spoke at an apologetics conference, and I was sitting next to a young woman who was a law school student. So I was chatting with her a little bit, and I said, well, you might really be interested in this book called The Abolition of Man by C.S. Lewis. Have you heard of this book? She said, no, but I have heard of C.S. Lewis. Now, that's a book defending objective morality. And of course, Lewis defends Christianity explicitly in many other books. And I talked a bit about what I did, and I was planting seeds, basically. And as I talked with her, she was very polite and very interested, and she was responding. But I got the sense she didn't really want to talk about my Christian faith. So we talked probably 10 or 15 minutes, and I sensed she sort of wanted to do other things. I said, well, I've enjoyed talking with you. Let me write down the title of that book that I think you'd find interesting, The Abolition of Man by C.S. Lewis. And I said, also write my own name down if you ever want to check out what I've done online. So that was not a situation where this woman seemed just desperate to know about God and salvation, but it was an opportunity for me to try to plant some seeds with her. And I prayed for her. I'm sure I'll pray for her again. I just think we need to be ready and willing to do that and not just recline, you know, not just retreat into our earbuds and into our entertainment and into our own little cocoons, but look for opportunities, not be obnoxious, but to be available to communicate the gospel, plant seeds. Some people listening to this have this tremendous gift of evangelism, and they can lead people to Christ very easily. In fact, one of my students that just graduated has that gift. And she took our apologetics and ethics degree at Denver Seminary. And now she's even more equipped because she's deepened her apologetic prowess. I don't seem to have a tremendous gift in being the person that leads someone to Christ. I have helped lead people to Christ over many years. But some people have that gift, and they can simply start talking to someone, and by the end of the conversation, the person wants to pray to become a Christian. That's fantastic. But whether or not that happens, we are called to be witnesses to the gospel in whatever way we possibly can be.
I think that's so true with what you're saying, that there are some Christians that have a natural gift for evangelism and others that may not. I probably fall into the same category as you. I would say that I don't really have the temperament or personality that would fall into the ease of evangelism or that natural evangelist type of a Christian. But I do have an anecdote for you in that regard, because my husband for sure has that kind of natural evangelistic gift. He knows so many of the neighbors. He knows all their stories. He sees them around and engages them in conversation. And this is a fun anecdote. Last fall, he was talking to some neighbors, and they are both first generation folks to the United States. So they weren't born here. And so they don't really have a religious background. They certainly don't have much interaction with Christianity. And so he was just kind of casually talking to them and asking them about a time where he could talk to them about God. And I think several weeks or a month went by, and then the wife of this couple saw my husband again outside and said, "When are you going to come over and talk to us about God?" So that was kind of really a neat blessing. And then he did. They invited him over for brunch, and he went over to their home and talked to them about Christianity and God and who Christ was. So they certainly were open to it. They haven't become Christians, but it was just a natural witnessing opportunity, and I really enjoyed hearing that anecdote.
Right. Well, I think we need to pray that God would work on our hearts to make us burdened for unbelievers and realize that every person we encounter is made in the image and likeness of God and needs Christ, and they have an eternal destiny in one of two places. So if we approach people in that way, I think we're more willing to engage and take a few prudent risks and so on. Of course, we need to know what we believe and why. I think some people are afraid to talk to unbelievers because, A, they're not quite sure what they believe, and then, B, they don't know how to defend it. So we need to be working our whole lives to know what the Bible teaches, to be able to communicate it clearly, to be able to listen compassionately to other people, and to explain and defend what we believe. And I think the fruit of the Spirit, if you're exhibiting love, joy, peace, patience, and so on, and if you're a person that has strength in the Lord, then you're in a great position to share the gospel with people. I think of 2 Timothy 1:7, that God has not given us a spirit of fear or being timid, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So we should be humble people. We shouldn't be cocky. We shouldn't be obnoxious, but we shouldn't be timid either. So we should gently and wisely look for those opportunities to bear witness to Christ. And it's really exciting. It's interesting. Sometimes it might be uncomfortable, but so what? Jesus didn't call us to a comfortable life. He called us to a meaningful and true life.
So you just mentioned that you've been a Christian for more than 40 years. So what would you say is the most surprising anecdote that you have?
Yes, I think that would probably be back in about 1995. I attended a lecture put on by a local Baha'i group. The lecture was on near-death experiences. And this was held in a old, I think, unused Christian Science church. And the man was talking for a while, and he said, "A number of books have come out about near-death experiences. I have one right here called Deceived by the Light by Douglas Gruthus." And I raised my hand, and I said, "That's me. I wrote that book." And so the fellow was a little bit shocked, and he said, "Oh, well, would you like to come up and finish the lecture?" And I said, "Sure." So I was not trying to grandstand. I was not trying to take over. I just thought, this is so funny that he mentions my book and here I am. So I came up and spoke for about 35 or 40 minutes, gave a Christian perspective on near-death experiences, answered questions from the podium, and then stayed for about an hour and answered questions from other people. So I think that's the most surprising and one of the most heartening opportunities that I've had over these many years. Unscheduled evangelistic lecture, basically.
It's a new year, and it's been almost 325 episodes. I can't believe it, since we started back in 2016. And we hope that you will partner with us in 2023 to keep going on our podcast and with our journal, and help us to get the word out about all of our content and help continue to bring you this podcast for free every week. And the best way you can do that is to simply tell a friend, of course, and as always, give us a rating or review on Apple Podcasts to help us out with the algorithm and helping people discover our content. And
It always helps if you're a subscriber. So please go to quip.org to subscribe. You can also go to quip.org to the Postmodern Realities podcast tab under journal and click on any of our episodes. All 321 of them have a link as a place where you can give us a tip if a subscription is not in your budget right now. But as always, thank you for your partnership and another year together on the Postmodern Realities podcast. And we look forward to bringing you all kinds of very interesting voices that are journal authors and interesting topics, both in apologetics, Christian living, and of course, cultural apologetics. One of the things that I want to ask you about is elements of spiritual warfare as Christians are involved in personal evangelism and apologetics ministries. I think in our current culture, we just hear the constant drumbeat of there really isn't any kind of spiritual realm out there. We have science. Those kinds of things are superstitious. And so even as Christians, sometimes we can think that, well, we just have our daily lives. There's not really that much spiritual warfare going around. I know, you know, we say, of course, we've read the word and scripture tells us in Ephesians that we are in a spiritual battle. But I think a lot of times maybe we don't really feel like we are, or we don't take time to think about spiritual warfare. So I want to ask you, what lessons on spiritual warfare in particular have you learned in doing evangelism and apologetics ministries and just these anecdotes that you have?
Mm-hmm. Well, first of all, we're always involved in a spiritual battle in this world. If we look at Ephesians 6, Paul says we need to put on the full armor of God. And you don't put on armor to go on vacation, you know, to go to the beach. You put on armor to be involved in a battle. So he says when the time of conflict comes, you need to be ready. You need to hold your ground and to stand. He says that three times, to stand. So I think it's appropriate to go through the armor of God, which you've got in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, really every day. Think about that. Think about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and feet ready to spread the gospel. To reflect on those and to go into whatever situation we face armored up with the truth and with the power of the Holy Spirit. But I found over many years that especially when there's a significant opportunity to get the gospel through to someone, that often there'll be lots of obstacles, lots of hassles and problems that come up. And what I've learned to do over the years is to face those down. Now, sometimes God will just shut a door, but other times the enemy is trying to shut a door and he has no authority to do so. So we need to pray. We need to press on. We need to not shrink back and have courage. And really, the most important factor here is truth. So if we are armored up in the truth and we're trusting in God, and especially if we are supported by the prayers of other people, that's extremely significant, especially if you're doing any kind of public outreach, is have a lot of people praying for you and have a prayerful spirit yourself. So one account in scripture, I won't go through it, but I hope that our listeners will, is Acts 13, 1 through 12, I believe. And that is where Paul is dealing with someone who's trying to oppose his ministry, actually a sorcerer. And there's a man named Sergius Paulus who wants to hear the gospel. And there's a sorcerer that tries to stop him from doing so. And Paul just stares the guy down and condemns him and gets him out of the way and communicates the gospel to Sergius Paulus, and he becomes a Christian. So I've meditated on those verses many times, Acts 13, 1 through 12, and you can find a lot of great principles of spiritual engagement there. But the whole scripture will encourage us to know what is true, to live in what is true, and to have a spiritual backbone for the kind of conflicts and struggles that we face.
So how is using apologetic anecdotes an encouraging way for Christians to engage in evangelism?
Well, I think it's so important that we share our stories with one another. That's a big part of fellowship, koinonia. We come together and we laugh and we listen to one another and we typically tell stories. So if you've had encounters with unbelievers and you've seen the Lord minister to you and through you to other people, it's really helpful to share that with other people because they can be encouraged by what God has done in your life, and they can take courage and maybe get more creative or more excited about their witness. So it's a way of building other people up in the faith given once for all to the saints. That's why I wrote this article.
So I'd like to find out, have you had some very unusual settings that you didn't expect that you would be sharing the gospel? And do you have a recent story like that?
Well, I don't know about what the most unusual would be. I do give the story of once when I was on a television program, a live television program. This is probably about 1987. And there was a New Age person and myself, and we were both given exactly 1 minute to present our viewpoint. And she went on and on about, well, it wasn't on and on, it was only 1 minute, but about the New Age is about love and peace and acceptance. And I said, well, the New Age says it's about love, but the God of the New Age is not a loving God. It's an impersonal force or principle. And the God of Christianity is really a God of love who died for us and loves us. And I said, that's real love. That's bloody love. And the New Age knows nothing of it. And I said it far better than I just did. But it was amazing to me because I said it so quickly and so clearly in exactly the right amount of time. And there were some friends of mine, and also my first wife, Becky, who's now with the Lord, who watched that live on television. And they were just amazed. They said, you just got the whole gospel in 1 minute. It was really powerful. And the reason I could do that is that I had been studying and writing about the New Age and reading the Bible and trusting Christ for many years. And also, there were a whole lot of people praying for me.
Well, how do Christians prepare to be, you know, ready to recognize, I guess, situations that they're in, which might be unexpected, and then use that as a springboard to actually start being able to talk to people about Christianity? I mean, you've shared a few instances where you just kind of were able to naturally go to the next step of bringing that in. And I think sometimes people feel like it would be awkward or would seem too obvious or seem like I'm proselytizing. I mean, how can we really be ready for those opportunities?
Well, I'll come back to something I've said many times, and that is simply to be prayerful and be filled with the Spirit. And I'll use a term from jazz, have big ears. When jazz musicians play with each other, they improvise all the time. So they have to listen to what the other musicians are playing so they can play something that's fitting, a call and response kind of situation. So if I'm going to go out to a jazz concert or go to a bookstore or something, I want to be ready for opportunities. I don't want to buttonhole somebody. Let's say someone's in the spirituality section and they're reading a New Age book. I'm not going to come up to them and say, you know, you're reading a pack of lies there. And if you believe that, you're going to go to hell. Let me tell you how to go to heaven. Okay, maybe somebody has that gift. Maybe somebody could be filled with the Spirit and know exactly when it's the right time to do that. As yet, I'm not that person. But, you know, if someone's browsing a book and I'm standing next to them, I might make a comment. You know, I might ask a question, something like that. So I want to develop big ears. I want to listen to what people are saying. I want to be able to read the room, so to speak, wherever I am, and look for ways where I could minister to people or communicate the gospel to them and really be a vessel for God's use. That's what it comes down to.
I think back in the day, maybe it was the 70s, people had just kind of the idea, maybe because it was the college campus, it was really big back then in terms of, you know, the Jesus movement and so on, that a really effective way to reach strangers would just straight up do street evangelism. Just get out there and start talking about Christ. I guess sometimes people have a speaker and a microphone where they're just kind of, you know, having that kind of guerrilla approach to doing evangelism so that they can literally, you know, be just saying the word of God out there and seeing who respond. It, you know, in the 21st century, is that, I mean, I've run into that. I was in San Francisco last year and saw a couple of guys out there with their, you know, microphones and a little bit of an amplifier. And they were just saying the gospel as loud as they could say it as people just kind of walked by them. Is this still an effective way to reach people for Christ?
Well, I think it could be if you do it in the right way. Let me give you a contrast. Back in the 80s, there was a couple that would go to college campuses. Their names were Jed and Cindy. I don't remember their last name, but they would make the circuit and they would show up on a college campus, just condemn everybody and tell everybody that they were sinners and they were going to go to hell and they had to repent. And they did no, to my knowledge, relational evangelism. I don't think they did any apologetics. And I don't know. The Lord may have used that in some ways. I mean, Scripture says his word will not come back to him void. But compare that to another fellow. I don't think he's doing this anymore, named Cliff Connectly. He worked with InterVarsity on campuses, and he would come with a little microphone and an amplifier, and he would explain the Christian worldview and the gospel for about 10 or 15 minutes. And then he would stay there for hours answering questions and apologetics. I like that way a lot better, especially on a college campus. But I have handed out tracts. I haven't done so in a long time. I once did street preaching at a community college in Eugene, Oregon. And I gave a talk on the blood of Christ, as I remember. I spoke about 15 minutes and a few people listened. I'm not sure too many people responded. I think we need to be open to whatever God calls us to do, but let's communicate the gospel truthfully with gentleness and respect and ask whether we are the right person to do this. So I'm not going to give a hard no on street evangelism. I think people can do that really well. God can use it, but let's make sure we're filled with the Spirit. We have gentleness and respect, and we're really using our gifts wisely. I think it's one tool in the toolbox of evangelism and apologetics.
Now, I would not recommend this, but my version of street evangelism is picking up those spam calls. And I just straight out ask people if they've read the Bible or different things. But I was surprised. Some people have been very angry, of course. I don't know that everyone's hung up on me, but I'm hoping to get my number blocked. But one guy, he was a kid, I mean, 20s, I kept asking him questions, and he stayed on the phone for almost 5 minutes answering my questions. So I thought that was really interesting. I just kind of straight up tell them, I work in a Christian nonprofit studying theology. Do you mind if I ask you a few questions? And then I don't wait for a response. I said, have you ever read the Bible? So I've done that. The other thing I've done also trying to get people to put, you know, not spam anymore, is respond to those spam texts. I just straight up say something about sin or the nature of sin. And I've gotten a lot of replies that are expletives, but somebody's reading it.
I like that. Yeah, you're sort of turning the tables on them.
Yeah, I mean, I just thought, why not? Sometimes I've done some silly answers, you know, quotes from movies and stuff. But then I started just actually saying the gospel. I actually got down a really quick one sentence thing, and I'll just text that to them and see if they respond. And usually the responses are expletives about Christians or something to that nature, but or no response, in which case I'm hoping they take my phone off. But anyway, that right. I don't recommend that people do it, but I've just started doing that recently because I think, well, if I have a moment, getting all these spam calls, and a lot of times it's not a computer, it's a real person on the other end, and they're telling me their spiel, but I answer by asking them if they've read the Bible. So have you made any kind of mistakes? Has there been things that are particularly challenging when you're doing apologetics on the fly, or it's not, like you said, a planned lecture or something where you know, I'm going to have coffee with the person, they know that, hey, we might be talking about some spiritual things?
Well, I think that in this case, my sins have probably been more omission than commission. I probably have not taken opportunities that I should have. I can't really think of a time when I was interacting with someone in an unplanned way about Christianity where I really made someone angry or said something that was wrong. A few times I've tried to start conversations and people have just shut them down, but I don't think that's bad. Now I could go on and talk about other ministry failures, but in this kind of a setting, I think it's been more, I should be more aggressive, more active in seeking out opportunities. Not so much that I put my foot in my mouth or I've offended people unnecessarily. I think that's true overall. I can think of one thing. It's loosely related. I was teaching a class at the University of Oregon years ago, and I had Christians and non-Christians, and I was trying to use humor and a little bit of mockery about Eastern mysticism, and I pretended to be a guru, so I was lecturing as if I were a guru, and somebody in the class got extremely offended, and the person was a Christian, but she said, that's not the way to communicate the gospel, and if my friends who believe this were here, they would be so bothered by this and so on. So I was just thinking about that because I gave a lecture recently and I'm writing an article for you folks on the use of mockery in apologetics. There's a place for it, but there's a way to abuse it as well.
So what do you think are the biggest obstacles that people have to be aware of, you know, maybe within themselves, as far as you said, you know, think about being strategic, think about opportunities. I think a lot of times we, as Christians, just think we're not good evangelists, or I'm not an apologist, or I don't have all the answers. And so we don't even want to take that first step to engage someone in conversation about spiritual matters.
Well, we need courage and we need to not shrink back. Now, I have no excuse whatsoever because I've been studying philosophy and apologetics for 50 years and I've written multiple books about it. So I have no excuse at all because I can't claim to answer every question, but I've spent my entire adult life dealing with reasons for Christian faith and arguments against Christian faith. But you don't have to be in my position. If you're a follower of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. Christianity is true. There are reasons to believe. Just start getting up to speed on apologetics. And you don't have to have an answer to every question. You simply engage people and see what they say. And also the Lord can give you answers beyond what you know. That sometimes happens. So he might just give you a response to somebody that's perfect and it was way beyond what you could have planned for. But that's not an argument against planning. We do need to study to show ourselves approved and we need to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. So that means some reading, praying, preparation, but then also have a spirit of improvisation, so to speak. Have a spirit of courage and creativity and have a sense of compassion. As I said before, that people have one of two eternal destinies and they're made in the image and likeness of God and we need truth. And Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So it's only the truth of Jesus that ultimately sets anyone free. So we should be freedom fighters. We should be truth tellers.
Do you find people now in 2023 to be more hostile towards Christianity if you're going to approach them and talk to them than they were back in, you know, decades ago? Is there less of an openness to engage in conversations if we attempt to try to talk to people?
Well, generally in culture, there's quite a bit of hostility and a lot of it comes from the LGBTQ movement. Because the Christian ethic is against anything of heterosexual monogamy for sexual intimacy. And our culture is becoming progressively insane about sexuality. So that's a tough one, I think, to stand true to the Christian view of sexual ethics. People will call us homophobes or transphobes or haters or something like that. But we have to stay true to what Scripture says and try to explain that and defend those views the best we can. I don't think we should be fearful of people. They may turn on us. They may not. I think there's generally quite a bit of cultural hostility towards Christianity. But We simply have to face that with knowledge and courage. And the hardest heart is putty in God's hands. So someone could be so militantly anti-Christian and nasty and all the rest of it. And the next day they could come to Christ, or the next week or the next month. So we can't let that stop us.
I think, speaking of that, we don't always know where our conversation with that person is on their spiritual timeline. Because right. You mentioned earlier in the podcast that while you've been there, you know, with some people who've accepted Christ, usually you're not the person leading a ton of people to Christ. So Are you disappointed by that? Are you disappointed that, you know, you haven't had that Billy Graham, I guess, experience? You didn't mention him earlier, where just masses amount of people that you're interacting with come to Christ, because sometimes people might be trying to earnestly, okay, the Bible calls me to this, I will try to use every opportunity, and yet they don't see any fruit of the person actually saying, okay, I want to believe in Christianity.
Right. Well, it has been a little bit disappointing, honestly, but it hasn't deterred me at all from explaining and defending the gospel. I continue to do that. Last summer, I was asked to preach two messages at a revival, two revival meetings at a church in a small town, well, fairly small, Longmont, Colorado. And I said, I'd love to. So I prepared two evangelistic messages, and I think they were biblical, and I think God allowed me to clearly deliver them. And nobody came to Christ. I think people were edified. Some people came up for prayer. There were like 10 to 20 people at each service. And I thought, I prepared a biblical message. I prayed. I was happy to be there, and I'll just leave it in God's hands. But it would just be terrific if someday I could speak to a large group of people and be able to give an invitation, and a lot of people respond. But I trust God. God's sovereign. He will bring his people to the cross in his timing, and I'm one of many instruments that he has. So it hasn't discouraged me at all. Now, if I thought my primary calling is to be an evangelist, that's it, everything is secondary to that, then I'd be really disappointed. But that's not my primary calling. It's to be a teacher, preacher, writer, and mentor, and do as much evangelism as I can. Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. I think we should all do that. Do the work, meaning pray for your non-Christian friends, write letters to your relatives. I have a particular relative I have been witnessing to for decades, and his or her life is in pretty bad shape right now, and I continue to send materials and quote scripture, and I do all that I can for my dear relative. So I guess the answer is, yes, it has been a bit discouraging, but no, it has not been daunting. You know, it hasn't deflated my zeal or my desire to reach people for Christ.
One thing that is interesting is I was at this training at my church recently, and someone was giving tips on evangelism, and I really liked what they said, is because Christianity is certainly portrayed a specific way in the media and in our culture today. And what he tries to do is, just instead of asking too many questions and start getting in all these debates, he just says, you know, I think a lot of people don't understand what Christianity is really about. There's a lot of opinions that you might hear of in the media, but would you mind if I shared with you what Christianity teaches? So that way he doesn't get bogged down by debates. And I haven't had an opportunity to try that yet, but I think I will like to do that.
Yeah, I like that a lot. Several years ago, I was asked to preach on Romans chapter 1. Our church was going through Romans one chapter per sermon. So that was a challenge. They asked me to do Romans 1. They probably knew I had to deal. They knew I had to deal with some really controversial things there. But Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of salvation for all who believe. So before I gave that message, I asked a number of non-Christian friends, what do you think the gospel is? Can you tell me what the gospel message is? And it was interesting, the kind of responses that I got. One guy was completely perplexed, and he said, isn't that, it's a kind of music, isn't it? Gospel music? I said, yeah, it is, but what do you think the basic message is? He had no idea. And I talked to another guy. I think he was actually a backslidden Christian. And he said, yeah, John 3:16, that's the gospel. So he sort of knew, but he really didn't seem to care. And we sometimes think that all these people out there who know what Christianity is and they've rejected it. That's not necessarily true. A lot of people don't even know what the good news is of God's grace and love through Jesus Christ, and that we are saved by putting our trust in him for what he has done for us, not by good works, not by a mystical experience, not by joining a church per se, but coming into a saving knowledge of Jesus. And simply presenting that can be quite revolutionary for some people.
And I agree with you. I think we shouldn't assume that people know what it is. A few years ago, we had some friends from church over for Easter, and they were part of an outreach to different international students. So they were kind of getting together with this couple from China. They were a younger couple getting some graduate degrees in a university in our area, secular university. So we had them all over for Easter. And after everyone comes to our house, we always have people sign a guest book, and not like thank you, but what memory do you have? And the people signed and said, this was so interesting because before this Sunday, the only Easter we had ever heard of was Easter Island.
Oh my. So
the idea, you know, that Easter, we just assume people know that has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus, you know, was here and he said that he was God and he died and all this. They had literally never even heard of it ever. So I think you're right. It would be good to just be bold and say, do you mind if I share what it is? Because I think a lot of people don't know what Christianity is.
Right. Absolutely. And it's the truth that sets people free, and we should not be ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel has a power from the Holy Spirit, and we're just vessels. So if we communicate the truth of the gospel, it has a spirit-led, spirit-governed power to it. And let's not shut our mouths when we can open our mouths, and let's not refrain from communicating this when we have the opportunity to do so. And ultimately, it's in God's hands, but he calls us to make it known to other people. So let's keep that as the highest priority. Let's always be ready to explain and defend and commend the Christian faith, and do it appropriately, gentleness and respect, not with arrogance, not with some kind of ego attached to it, but with humility, but with courage. Combine those two. And of course, the Lord Jesus is our great example of that.
Well, this is a good episode to have at the beginning of a year, because we can be praying about opportunities. And on a different note, speaking about the beginning of years, I don't know that this is a rapid fire question, but my question to Doug today is, it's the beginning of a year. What is one word that you would like to think about that could describe the year ahead for you, or that you hope would characterize 2023 for you?
Possibilities.
That's a great word. Well, thanks, Doug, for being a guest on the Postmodern Realities podcast.
Oh, you're welcome. Happy to be here. Thank you.
You've been listening to episode 322 of the Postmodern Realities podcast from the Christian Research Journal. Today's guest with Dr. Douglas Grotheis, who has written an online exclusive effective evangelism feature article for us. And his article is called Apologetics Anecdotes to Inspire Christian Witness. Our subscribers can read his article for free at our website, equip.org. Stay connected with the Christian Research Institute and all the new content we have coming your way. The best way to do that is to head on over to our website, equip.org. There you will find thousands of free resources right at your fingertips, from articles to video to audio, and it's all for free. You'll find our podcasts hosted there, as well as the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which is hosted by CRI President Hank Hanegraaff and streams live every Monday through Friday at 6 p.m. Eastern. In addition, you don't want to miss out on subscribing to Hank Unplugged, which is the podcast of Hank Hanegraaff. And in that podcast, he has really in-depth, free-flowing, essential Christian conversations with some of the most interesting, informative, and inspirational people. And in addition, he has a new series on his podcast feed called Hank Unplugged Shorts, which Hank goes into the headlines in the mainstream media and refutes a lot of those cultural issues that we have in these short podcast episodes, and there's quite a few of them. You don't want to miss out on them. Now, if you want to find some of this at other places where it's all in one place, really subscribe to our YouTube channel. It's a great way to get all of our content there, our podcasts there, and different individual questions theologically that people have that Hank answers at our YouTube channel. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, I don't know how to subscribe to YouTube. I don't have a YouTube account. Well, actually, you might just have a YouTube account. If you have a Gmail address, you have a YouTube account. Just log into YouTube with your Gmail address and search for Bible Answer Man channel, and please become one of our subscribers. In addition, if you see that bell icon right there on our front page, please click that, and every time that we have new content, you will receive a notification that new content is up on our channel for you to be able to consume. So thank you so much for the ways in which you partner with the Christian Research Institute. We are grateful for you listening and reading and watching.